Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. And we're going to do a video like we've been doing with the mission moments after the announcements. And the only thing that's in our bulletin for announcements is the church luncheon, which is next week. Pizza and salad, and you can bring a dessert if you'd like to bring a dessert. And I think May's taking care of the pizza for us. She's a sweet lady, always taking care of her food. I'll try to speak clearly. Sometimes I mumble, and my wife will tell me that. She's like, "You're kind of mumbling." We switched doctors, and I now have Dr. Hashem, who I've never met before, but they said they want me to come in for a consultation, which I did, and I went in, and he didn't know why I was there. So I'm waiting in the room, and he comes in. And he's like, "So, you doing okay? Why are you in here?" I said, "I'm just here for the consultation." And he said, "Is it chronic?" And I was like, I'm just supposed to meet with you." He goes, "I thought you said you came in here because you have constipation." So I realized I wasn't speaking clearly. And if you know Dr. Hashem, that was the first time I ever met him. He just does this laugh. He goes, "Oh, ho, ho, ho." He kind of laughs like that. So I'll try to speak clearly today. I think that's all the announcements I had. Does anybody have anything we need to know before we do the video? Okay. Well, let's watch the video, and then we'll open the service with prayer.
Every person that's alive today is going to live forever somewhere. In a real place called heaven, a real place called hell. And so when we just walk through this life aimlessly, I think we're missing what God intends for us as believers to be focused on. He's saying, don't look at the person, man, look at their soul. Being soul conscious ought to be a part of our everyday lives as believers. As we look around the world saying, okay, this isn't just my waiter, this isn't just my friend, this isn't just my family member. These are real people that are going to go to heaven or hell. I just personally believe that the Cooperative Program is the greatest way for us to effectively live out the Great Commission. If you believe that's what God's called us to be a part of, when your church gives to the Cooperative Program, you're giving to minister people in every town, every city, every state, every nation.
That was a short one. I did have a meeting this week with the finance committee for our state office for Southern Baptists, and we made some corrections to the budget because giving is down for the cooperative program. But I think it's down in all the states because of COVID, and some people left because of COVID, left the church, and they never came back. So there's some giving is down, but we still have enough that we're functioning fine. Just had to make a couple little adjustments. So that's the good news. Gary, you going to read our scripture for this morning? Okay, let me open with prayer, and then Gary will read for us. Our Father and our God, we invoke your holy name. And Lord, we've come and gathered in the great name of Jesus to worship you and to come and hear a word from you. And Lord, we need your help. We pray that you just fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we'd be prepared and ready to enter into worship. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Gary?
Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 16. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil in all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her husband, or her household, and a portion of her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. Amen.
Sounds like a busy lady. We praise you, O God, our Redeemer. Hymn number 19. Let's stand and sing.
The offering plates on the back table. If you feel led to give, but let's pray for that offering. Our Father and our God, we come with praises, just acknowledging that you are the provider of everything that we need, Lord. You sent your own dear Son to come and die that cruel death that we might have forgiveness of sin. And you provide us with food and clothing and houses, Lord. And so we're very grateful for that. And Lord, it is a joy to give to your kingdom work. So we ask your blessing on the gift, your blessing on the giver, Lord. And give us wisdom in how to use these funds in a way that advances the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In his name, amen.
Let's stand again and sing hymn 241, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
And you.
time for praises and testimonies. And praise the Lord, I had a chance to talk with Nate on Thursday, and he and the family are doing well. I haven't really talked to him since I got back from my trip down there, but he's doing okay. Cheyenne and Alexander are making their plans to come to the United States. They're actually planning on coming, I don't know if they can come to church, but they want to come here and have lunch with Karen and I, so I'm looking forward to that. And Sierra did get that job as a au pair, so she'll be coming to the States and going to a camp. Somebody's funding for her to go to camp. Can you believe it? She's 19. And it's hard to believe. She's small of stature, so she doesn't look like she's 19, but she's 19. And she'll be going to Alabama to watch these kids. And if that works out, that'll be like a permanent job as long as she wants it. So it's not just a temporary thing. So everybody's doing pretty okay. He gave a good report, so I just want to update you on all that, and that's a praise. How about you? You have anything you want to praise the Lord for this morning? Yeah. Gary?
Yeah, I would be remiss if I didn't praise the Lord for my dear mother. I grew up in a family very early where my dad was just as rough and tough and mean as you can imagine. And through her Christian leadership within the home, he became a Christian and eventually a pastor.
Wow.
And married us. So that was pretty cool. But I need to also praise God for the wife I have. She's a beauty beyond unbelief, and has done her best to raise our sons, who are not quite where we'd like them to be, but
sure,
they're in God's hands now. They're in
God's hands. That's right. And praise the Lord. And Paul, I saw your hand up too.
Well, praise God for my mother also, and the mother of my children. So she pretty much leads the how we conduct ourselves in the home and raise our children in that fashion.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I got to echo that with my wife and my mother. Of course, she, you know, was the one that read me Bible stories when I was a little kid, and you know, it taught me about the Lord. But my wife, I got to say, and this is just true, I didn't appreciate what she did when she was raising the kid. I didn't know how hard it was. You know, I'd be away at work, and I'd come home. I was going on business trips all the time, and she was there all by herself. I went away for 3 months one time on a business job I had to do, and she was there raising them kids all by herself and did a wonderful job. And it was a lot tougher than I thought it was. I thought, well, it's nothing. But looking back at it, I'm like, that was a lot of work, and I do appreciate you. I really do. Any other praises? Yeah.
Yes, okay. I praise the Lord for my mother that raised us, and my dad also. My mother raised us in a godly home. I praise God that my son John had the opportunity this weekend to be up visiting. It was great to be able to get up on Mother's Day and get a big hug from my boy. So him and my grandson are here.
Nice.
And we haven't seen him since last fall, so we had Christmas yesterday morning together.
That's good.
And praise God for that.
Awesome. Yeah, Becky?
Just like to say, praise God for all His blessings, for hearing our prayers and answering them, for our moms, our stepmothers, and also those who have been mother figures to us in life.
Yeah.
So thank you, Lord.
Yeah, that's good. As far as prayer requests go, I jotted down a couple things before you all came in. I got Nate and Sheila, our missionaries, their family. I'm still praying for a lady that works for me, Katie. She has to have cysts. They actually decided to do a total, what do they call that?
A hysterectomy.
So it's going to be major surgery she's going to go through. And then we heard from Don Chandler. Contacted Karen, actually, because Karen does the secretarial work for the Tri-County. And he's been in and out of the hospital, and we did not know that. He's got water retention really bad, and they brought him to the hospital to get the water. His legs were swollen, and they got that under control, and then too much, and then they dehydrated him. So he's kind of, I guess, trying to find the right balance is where he's at. He's in good spirits. He said he's supposed to be released soon, but we'll keep Don in prayer. And Norma Jean fell and she injured her hand. It's all bruised up. They thought it was okay, but now they're starting to wonder if maybe she broke something. So I think they're off to the hospital today to get it x-rayed. So we want to pray for Norma Jean. And I still have Monte and Christy on here. For Christy is the one that was in that automobile accident and was paralyzed. So we want to pray for them. But do you have anything additional that you'd like me to pray for? Yeah, Terry.
We're going to be going up to Rhode Island to visit my dad this week. And so we'll be here next week for the luncheon. But just pray for safe travel. It's been a couple of years since we drove that far.
Yeah, okay, I'll pray.
Yeah, looking forward to a nice visit.
I'll pray for that. Anything else for prayer? Okay. Well, let's pray for these things. Our Father and our God, we come to you by the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, as it's already been said, that our prayers are heard. And Lord, I just ask that you just hear the prayers of your people as they just mentally lift their concerns to you. Our Father, we pray for Nate and Sheila and the kids down there in Belize. Lord, thank you for the good report. Lord, we ask your continued protection for the family. Lord, continue to give them favor and allow them to just continue to send forth the word of the gospel to their community and throughout the country. Father, we pray for Katie, as she'll be going in for a hysterectomy. Lord, I just pray you'd be with her and allow her to heal quickly, Lord, please. Lord, I pray for Brother Don Chandler and Sandra, his wife, as Don is getting this water retention issue under control through the doctors. Lord, give them skill and wisdom, and we do pray that you'd allow Don to come on back home. Father, we pray for Norma Jean. Lord, we miss Norma Jean and Bob when they're not here. And Lord, we just pray that perhaps her hand is not broken. But Lord, whatever it is, we ask that you'd heal her body, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Monte and also for Christy, who's paralyzed, Lord, that you know exactly what they need, Lord. And we just lift them to you and ask your blessing on them. And Lord, for Terry and Gary, as they travel, we just pray that you give them a safe travel to and fro, and Lord, that they'd have a good visit. So Lord, be with them and watch over them. Father, we end our prayer just asking your perfect will to be done. And Lord, we know that you only do what's good and right. And so Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've got our hymnals to hymn number 350, The Church is One Foundation. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus Christ.
Balance of chapter 5 this morning, and that's going to begin in verse 21, and we'll take it down to the end of the chapter. It's a familiar text, I'm sure. Everybody has read and heard these stories before. But it's two different episodes in Jesus' ministry. One, the healing of Jairus' daughter, really raising her back to life, and the other is the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. So let me pray for the word, and then I'll read that entire section. It's a good chunk of scripture here, but we'll read it all, and then I'll come back and kind of parse it out. Our Father and our God, we pray before we read your word, Lord, acknowledging that this is the very word of God, Lord, these true historical narratives about the life and ministry of our Lord. Father, we pray that you would allow us to just have the dullness of our thinking drift away, Lord, that we would be sharp and ready and prepared for the entry of your word. Lord, give us ears that can hear and minds that can understand and hearts that can receive. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read it in its entirety. This is Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. So quite a story. As we're marching our way through the Gospel of Mark, Mark records for us Jesus' authority. So in chapter 4, we looked at Jesus' authority. He demonstrates his authority over nature by calming the sea. He commands the waves and the winds, and they obey him. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, we see Jesus' authority demonstrated over the demoniac, the one who had a legion of demons, and there they come and they find him in his right mind clothed at the feet of Jesus. And now we see that Jesus has authority over both sickness, disease, and over death itself in the stories that we're going to look at today. The way Mark puts this together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's some links going on here in what we've been studying. You see the multitude in the Gadarenes who beg Jesus and send him away. And when he gets to the western side of the lake, we see the crowds throng to him. So one whole community pushes him out, and the next community rushes to him, is what's going on in the story. The Gadarenes versus Jairus, the official of the synagogue, it says in Mark 5:17, it says, then they began to plead with him to depart from the region, where you see Jairus begging him earnestly in verse 23, saying, come and lay your hands on my daughter, right? There's also, and you might have picked up on it, I was reading it, but the years, did you notice that? That this woman with the issue of blood, this sickness, has had that for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. So as long as that little girl's been alive, this woman has had this infliction in her body. And the touch, both stories come to sort of a head with a touch. The woman who, in desperation, touches the clothes of Jesus, and then Jesus, when he goes to the little girl, takes her and by the hand. So there's the touch as well. So there's some linkage here within the story. And the emphasis of both of these stories, and hopefully as we start to work our way through them, is the emphasis of faith. Faith in both of these stories. The way the theologians talk about cause and effect is the efficient cause of salvation, of these healings, is Jesus himself. He is the one who has the power and the ability and the authority. The instrumental cause, the way the theologians talk, is faith. In other words, faith itself is the channel by which Jesus' authority and power flow to the individual. And you see that in both of these stories. One, kind of a bizarre, in my opinion, story of a woman who reaches out in desperation and just touches the hem of his clothes. And the other, where Jesus takes the hand of the girl. And both are really wrapped around faith. Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith's made you well. He points that out, and we'll emphasize that a little bit as we look at this. And then when Jairus hears that horrible news, that, hey, how blunt is that? Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher? But then Jesus turns, and what instills faith into him, and says, hey, believe. Have faith. Have faith. So let's look at these two stories separately. First, I'll look at the daughter of Jairus. And let me reread a little section of this, and we'll kind of work our way through it. So I'm reading beginning in verse 21. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. Now he's leaving the Gadarenes, and he's heading back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. So he goes to the other side. A great multitude is gathered to him. He's by the sea. We don't know exactly where he's at. He could have been near Capernaum, as likely a place that he would have landed. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. So he's a synagogue ruler, and I think I covered this a couple weeks ago, but bear with me just so you know a little bit about what a synagogue ruler was. There was at least two attendants at the synagogue. The synagogue was not so much a house of worship as it was a place to hear the scriptures read and expounded on. Preaching. Obviously it was in the Old Testament. They're responsible for the building, they're responsible for the property. They had the general oversight of the public worship. In Luke 13, you'll see that it says the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he says to the crowd, he's the one that tells them what they can and cannot do in the synagogue, and he says there's 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. This shouldn't be going on here, right? Of course, he's wrong, but he's the one who officiates and has control over what happens in the synagogue. There was times that they would invite guests who had strolled into synagogue and see if they had a word or something they wanted to expound from the scriptures. And you see that happen in the book of Acts where they ask Paul, do you have anything you'd like to say? And of course Paul goes, thank you, I have the gospel to proclaim. And so you'll see that like in Acts chapter 13. So this individual is a highly respected community member. Right, so he would have been highly, highly respected. But his daughter's at the point of death. And in the Greek, I don't know much Greek, but this one I know. In the Greek, when it says that she's at the point of death, the word in the Greek is eschatos. And I only know that because the study of end times, last things, is eschatology. And we probably don't have a really good English phrase or word for that. At the point of death, she was on death's door. And you have to ask yourself, at least I did, why did he wait till then? Is it because Jesus was gone for some time across the sea and he couldn't get to him? Did this sickness just fall upon the young girl? But she's on death's door when he, in desperation, goes and seeks out Jesus and does what probably no synagogue ruler would do. The Pharisees, for the most part, had oversight over a lot of these synagogues. This man sort of breaks with what the Pharisees have been saying, what the scribes have been saying. He's so desperate, he doesn't care. His literal girl is about to die, and he throws himself, which is really an indignant way to handle himself, being who he was and a member of that community and respected, and he throws himself at Jesus and begs him to come to his house to heal his little girl who's sick. Luke tells us that it's his only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. That's the desperation this man's in. J.D. Jones, in his commentary, says, if I had to find a heading for this paragraph, which shows us this proud ruler of the synagogue falling down at Jesus' feet, I think I should suggest this one, quote, love overcoming pride, unquote. Pride and love both tugged at the heart of Jairus that day. Pride in his position, and love for his child. Pride whispered, don't demean yourself. Think about what your friends will say. And love whispered, your little daughter is at the point of death. It was a battle royale between these two mightiest forces in the human soul, pride and love. But a look at his little daughter's face and the pallor of approaching death spreading over it, the sight of her little frame shaken by her gaspings for breath, the thought of what his home would be if his little daughter, the light of his eyes, his only child, were taken away, that settled it. Love triumphed, and throwing his pride to the winds, this man, this personage of Capernaum, made his way into the midst of the crowd of common people, of publicans and sinners who surrounded Christ, and before the eyes of them all, he flung himself at the feet of Christ, sobbing out his prayer. In the Greek, you can almost hear his sobs in his broken phrases, my little daughter is in extremity, that thou come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be saved and live. Humanly speaking, it was a hopeless situation. It was hopeless. He had done his sobbing, his cried out to Christ, but they came and told him, she's dead. She's dead. She's gone. Don't bother the teacher. Let him go on to those he can help. Your daughter's gone. But Jesus calls him to faith, doesn't he? And this is true of us as well. When we get in those hopeless situations and we turn to the Lord, Jesus Christ is the Lord that gives hope. And says, just believe. Hang in there. I'm in control. Reach out to me. He says literally, do not be afraid. Jairus, I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance, it's the stuff. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus says in John 11, at the death of Lazarus, He says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there's going to be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then Mark 9:23, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The NIV translates that verse out of a different original text and phrases it like this, that they said to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And in the NIV, Jesus says, if you can, you know, kind of indignant, if you can. And then he says, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything. Jesus had said at one point, how can somebody even get to heaven? And he says, with man it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And I wonder to myself, and I'll position this to you, or pose this to you, is, are you praying for your family? You got family that doesn't know the Lord, and you think they're beyond hope. You know, somebody in town that you think, that person will never come to the Lord. Do you pray for them? If we'd only believe, you know, nobody is outside of the reach of our Lord. Nobody. And the beauty of prayer, and there's a lot of beauty to prayer, is that prayer reaches where we can't. I can't influence certain people. I can't get to where they are. But God can send somebody to them. God can reach. And I have access to that, if you will, ability, simply by praying to my Lord in faith. Jesus is the Lord over hopeless causes. You know, the Catholics say that's St. Jude. Did you know that? St. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord over lost causes. And that's what we've been studying, right? The hopeless voyage on the sea. We're all going to perish. Don't you care? We're all going to die, Lord. Of course He cared. And He had absolute control over that hopeless situation. The hopeless demoniac, the whole village had given up on him. They shackled him. He couldn't even keep him in shackles. But Jesus heals him. There's a hopeless woman with a hemorrhage. And then in the story, there's the hopeless synagogue ruler. It's beyond all hope. She's dead. Don't bother the Master. And then he goes, Jesus does, to this horrific scene. And you know how I am. I like to really put myself in the story, at least to smell the salt water, to feel the grass under my feet as I'm reading these stories. And look at this scene. He says he permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So just the inner three, the inner circle. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and what's it say? He saw a tumult. I mean, that's almost like craziness going on. I mean, if we are a part of that culture, so for us, we'd probably be shocked to see what was going on. It's a tumult. Those who wept, and they wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion? Tumult, commotion, and weep. The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. These are professional mourners, right? The Talmud says, a man who's lost his wife must engage, no matter how poor he might be, not fewer than 2 flute players and 1 wailing woman. And that's foreign to our culture. We don't understand that. You know, I've performed many funerals, and people try to compose themselves in America. That's what we do. We kind of stuff it. You'll see a tear here and a tear there. You go to hug the widow, and she cries a little bit on the pastor's shoulder. And that's how our culture handles death. It's just, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's just that's what we do. That culture did not do that. And you might have witnessed that before. Maybe you've seen it. I remember when my sister got married, she married into an Arabic family, and that wedding was crazy. I mean, she was up in a chair, and they're bouncing around and making that noise with their tongues that they do, and I thought, this place is insane. My Aunt Marlene joined in. She was crazy. She was doing the same thing. It's a different culture, and that's what this culture would do. You'd hear the wailing and the weeping, and you'd hire people to do this, and that's what's going on here. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew records for us that there was also, it says, Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. So it's this insane scene that Jesus calls a commotion that's going on here. And when Jesus says she's sleeping, they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. To them, they're professional mourners. They know when somebody's dead. This would be like a coroner in the city zipping up a body bag, and you're going, what are you doing? That guy's still alive. And the coroner says, excuse me, my job is to know if they're dead and take the body down to the city morgue. You know, tell me, they'd probably laugh at you too. And that's what they do. They laugh at Jesus. They ridicule Jesus. But do you see, and I want to make a little bit of a point here on this, Jesus' view of death. What does he say? What does he say? The child's not dead. Well, beloved, the child was dead, if we want to use that language. The child is not dead, but sleeping. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And that is the Christian view of death. Your loved ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ are not, if you will, dead. Jesus said that. If you believe in me, you'll never die. And I wonder if we really believe that. We never die. We already have abundant life and we'll live forever. It's just a threshold. It's just sleeping, if you will. And I don't believe in soul sleep. I know some people believe in soul sleep, that you die and your soul is basically sleeping until the resurrection of the dead. I believe what Paul said, which is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And I believe we're aware in the afterlife and present with the Lord. Whatever that looks like, it's got to be pretty good, because Paul said that was a better thing than even being alive. So I believe what Paul said there. But he says it's sleep. And you'll see that throughout the scriptures. I'll read a few. I mean, I could go on and on, but let me read a few scriptures. Why is it sleep? Why does Jesus say, you have the wrong view of this? It's not death, it's sleep. Because we wake up after we fall asleep. You know, we wake up. In John 11:11, again the story of Lazarus, this is what Jesus said. He says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now he didn't understand. Well, it's good if you sleep and maybe it'll get better. And they tell you, if you know that story, he finally tells him, Lazarus is dead. Like they didn't understand what he was saying. But he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Right? He was dead. And Jesus brought him back to life. Sleep's a temporary condition, right? 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a generation that won't taste death. We'll just be changed into our glorified selves. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That's the view Christians should have. That's Jesus' view of death. When Stephen is martyred in the book of Acts, it says, chapter 7, verse 59, says, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the first fruits in His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of who? Of those who have fallen asleep. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by man came death, talking about Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, who? The first fruits. He's the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at His coming. The resurrection of the body is what's being discussed in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. That's why when we lay our loved ones to what? To rest. We put them in where? A cemetery. A cemetery in the Greek, it comes from a Greek word that means the sleeping place. Did you know that? Cemetery is the sleeping place. Because those who love the Lord Jesus, who are laid to rest there, rest in peace, right? Isn't that what we do? R.I.P., rest in peace. They'll be raised glorious. They'll be raised, right? They're just sleeping. And then Jesus, in this story, removes the faithless from the room. Did you get that when we read through it? It says they ridiculed Him, but when He had put them all outside, all that faithlessness, He got them outside, and He took the father and the mother of the child, those who were with Him, Peter, James, John, and He entered where the child was lying. It's just those who had faith are there. He told Jairus, just believe, don't be afraid, just believe. The faithless are put out before He does the miracle. And you'll see when we get to Mark 6:6 that he'll go to his hometown, Nazareth, and nobody has faith. He's amazed. There's only, I think, three times in the Gospels where it says that Jesus is amazed about something. And in Mark 6, it speaks of how he's amazed at their unbelief. They have no faith. And when it says that in Matthew's giving of that story, it says he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The channel by which the Lord chooses to work, the channel of faith, and He doesn't do many mighty works there. When He's on trial and they send Him to Herod, and Herod is like excited, he's like, hey, this is the guy that does miracles, and he wants Jesus to perform a miracle. He wants Him to put on a show. Jesus knows that Herod has zero faith, and He doesn't even speak a word to him, which infuriates Herod, who beats him and mocks him, sends him back to Pilate. If you remember the story, hey, he had no faith. And Jesus refused to work in that atmosphere. Holman, the New Testament commentary, says the mourners' laughter at this point seems out of place. If they were truly grieving and expressing concern for the family, we'd expect them to be angry or outraged over the hurt being done to the family. But they laughed. It was the laugh of unbelief. And this unbelief kept them from witnessing Jesus' great miracle. He ordered them all out of the house. Jesus never performed for the unbelieving crowds. The only ones who had witnessed this miracle were three of His disciples, Jairus and Jairus' wife. And it says, He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi. This is sweet. There's only a couple of places, and Mark loves to tell us what he said in the Aramaic, because that was the language that Jesus spoke in that culture. And Mark does it very often. He'll tell us what he said in that original language. And then he translates it for us. Good, because I don't know Aramaic. He says, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. How gentle is that? But she's just sleeping. And this is a model. This is a foretaste of what will happen to all of us when Jesus comes. And maybe as gently as with the thunderous, you know, archangel and the shout and all that the Bible talks about. But in essence, Jesus will say, come on, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. And our disembodied souls that have been with the Lord are now reunited with our resurrected, glorified bodies, because Jesus said, arise. Arise. And we rise up. Immediately. Remember I told you that's one of Mark's favorite phrases. He says it all through the gospel. Immediately, immediately. Now we're rushing towards the conclusion of this gospel, the way Mark writes this. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. They were overcome with great amazement. I guess so. I guess so. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it. And you always wonder, God does not insert extra words in the Bible just for no reason. But Mark, through the Spirit, wants us to know that Jesus not only had compassion on Jairus and his wife and the family and this little girl, but not just to raise her back from the dead, but he looks at her and he thinks, now, I don't know how long she was sick. I don't know if her body, you know, had lost some weight or whatnot, but he goes, get her something to eat. I don't know if they thought, well, this is an apparition. She's a spirit person. Remember when Jesus came back from the dead? They don't understand. Why is he here? We know we saw him die. He's dead. And there's Jesus. What does Jesus say? Do you have anything to eat? Remember Jesus said that? I heard a theologian, Michael Horton, say one time, it's like in that scene, he's like, he's going through the kitchen cabinets, you know, looking for something to munch on, you know, just so they could see that he was really resurrected. It was him. He was back. And so Jesus says, get her something to eat. And I'm sure they did. Now Jesus had warned them strictly, don't tell anybody about this. And I don't know if Jesus meant until I get, you know, out of Dodge, until I'm back, you know, where I'm at. I don't need the crowds, you know, pressing against me. I don't know why Jesus said that. But I do know that Matthew, in his giving of the story, says, and the report of this went out into all the land. It's almost like something like that. Well, for one thing, the mourners are going to see, well, she's back. How'd that happen? So, of course, the report goes out. So, I don't know if Jesus was just meaning, hey, don't run out there right now. Let me and the disciples get back to what we're doing. And then you can tell people. I don't know if that's what it was or what, but the report goes out. And then there's the woman with the issue of blood. As Jesus is working his way through the crowd to take care of Jairus' daughter, this woman is not going to let him bring life and healing over at Jairus' house without her also reaching out and receiving life and healing from Jesus. And that's what goes on in the story. It's a sad story if you study it a little bit. Her unsuccessful treatments. Mark writes it this way, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. I can only imagine what in that day, in that culture, what these doctors thought would cure this woman. But the way Mark writes it is that she suffered things from many physicians. And then he says, she has spent all that she had and wasn't better. And he doesn't end there. What does he say? She rather grew worse. And that's bad when you go to the doctors and you're laying down hard cash and they say, oh, you know what, I can cure you. These other doctors couldn't. I got the thing. And what they do to you makes you worse. And that's the sad woman's condition. In desperation, well, maybe this treatment will work. Maybe that treatment will work. And none of them work. And all she does is get worse and worse and worse. And you wonder, what treatments did this poor lady have to endure for these 12 years? What desperation had she known? Right? Spent all of her money. Could not be healed by any, Luke says, Dr. Luke. And what disgrace she must have had to endure. Leviticus really speaks to her condition in chapter 15. It says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean, it says. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. Whatever she sits on shall be unclean, the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. Anything she sat on, anything she was up against, you touch that, you become unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. What a stigma you'd carry around knowing that you can't even go to somebody's house. You certainly can't go to the synagogue. You're completely cut off from society. She was taking a great risk even being in that crowd. If people had spotted her and knew what her condition was, the idea here is, you know, you touch a dead body, you become unclean. Jesus touches the dead body and it comes back to life. This woman would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean, but instead she receives a healing. That's part of what's going on in the telling of these stories. I put this down, and let me expound on it a little bit. But I want to talk about her imperfect but genuine faith. It's an imperfect, but it's genuine. Jesus says as much. Genuine faith. And this is what Mark records. It says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, obviously to herself, and she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. A little bit of superstition going on there. And you could read commentators that would go into detail about people that thought somehow the powers of an individual somehow flowed out to their clothes. They were laying out sick people in the book of Acts hoping Peter's shadow would fall on them. A little bit of superstition in some of these ideas here. There's power in the robe is kind of what she's thinking, because it's attached to this holy man. Is kind of where she's at. But Jesus says, daughter, your faith made you well. So he acknowledges the genuineness of it. I jotted down a couple reasons why I think it was imperfect faith. And by the way, this should encourage you, because we all have imperfect faith. So this should be an encouragement. Her faith is imperfect because it was selfish. She's just looking for the healing, the physical healing. That's what she's after. That's what she needs. She's at the point of desperation, and what she wants is physical healing. She sought the cure, but she didn't seek the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't want to come to know Him. She wanted the blessing she could possibly receive from Him and receive by touching His garment. Secondly, because it was directed to the outward, right, to the garment, not to Christ Himself, right, not seeking His loving pity, which He will give her, but she's seeking the benefit of what the Lord can do. And so many people come to the Lord that way. And I think our Lord would say, you know what, this is very imperfect faith. You sought the Lord because you're at your point of desperation. You sought the Lord because the cancer came back. And now you're back in church. You know, we should never look down our nose at anybody that seeks the Lord for those desperate reasons because they're hopeless and they finally turn to the Lord. The Lord would look at that and say, well, there's a lot of imperfection in this, but down in the core, there's faith. And the Lord will fan that faith into flames. All of us probably came to the Lord for some selfish reason. And we didn't come because we loved Him. Later comes the love. Later comes the appreciation of who God is, what God has done in Christ to save wicked sinners like me. And then the love comes as a response. But to begin with, much like this woman, selfish, directed at the outward, she sought to steal a blessing unnoticed. Right? Isn't that what the story says? Where Jesus always demands that we come and publicly identify with Him. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you, right? Before my Father. So Jesus always calls on us to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ever says, are you a Christian? Not in sinful pride, but you should very well say, yes, so I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ years ago. He's my Savior, you know? So Jesus does call her out publicly, doesn't He? She thought she was going to get away with that. She got her little healing. And it says, immediately, knowing in himself the power gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now you get this indignant response from the disciples, right? Almost sarcastic, right? You're the multitude's thronging you. They're pressing in on you. And you say, who touched me? It's kind of disrespectful, isn't it? And Jesus lets that go, as He so often does. But then it says, and He looked around to see her who had done this thing. Now, commentaries go all over the place if you decide to comment on this. Is this Jesus' self-imposed limitations in His humanity? Because in His deity, He would know all things, right? Or did Jesus do this knowing exactly who it was and wanted to kind of get her out of the bushes, so to speak, and to confess that she had done this? She was going to steal a blessing and sneak away, and Jesus will not permit it. I don't know the answer, which of those it might be, or maybe a third option. But the woman confesses openly, and that's what it says in verse 33. The woman, fearing and trembling. Could you see this? I mean, she's full of fear. She's trembling. She doesn't know what this holy man is going to say to her. She is not allowed to be in that crowd. She's not allowed to touch him. If she touches him, she defiles him, and she knows that. But she's been healed. And so it says, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and what? Told him the whole truth. I don't have that conversation recorded in my Bible, but she confessed the whole thing. It was me. I touched it. I've had this issue of blood. I'm sure she went into all the detail. I can feel it. I haven't felt this kind of vitality. I feel like I'm a young girl again. I can feel it in my body. Can you imagine that issue of blood and how anemic you would become and weak and frail, and suddenly she's back to wholeness. She hasn't felt like that in years. And she confesses it all before the Lord openly. That's really what we all should do, right, before the Lord. There should be nothing hidden. He knows it all. He knows everything about us. And it's a very healthy thing to go to the Lord to confess your sin. It really is. And just say, you know, and not pretty it up. I've done that before with the Lord. I like to use prettier words than what the Bible says that sin really was. And just confess your sin to the Lord and say, Lord, when you know, as a younger man, I did this and I did that. And I thank you that I have forgiveness by your blood. And just let it all out. The Lord knows. And this woman confesses everything to him. And I'm sure she thought she was going to get scorned in some way. Hendrickson said that Jesus did this to complete the circle. I thought that was interesting. What circle? That we cry out to God to rescue us, to help us in our desperation. And he does it. And the circle is not completed until we give him praise and glory. And Hendrickson gets us over to Psalm 50 that reads in verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, says the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And Jesus doesn't let her steal the blessing and run off. He has her to confess, and she falls at his feet, and he's glorified in this. She wanted the physical healing, but she got so much more. It's true of us too. And many of us have turned to the Lord in times of desperation, and he gives you so much more than what you thought you were asking for. He says, "Daughter," how sweet is that? Daughter? It's his pitying love that she should have really asked for to begin with, and he gives it to her even though she tried to steal the blessing. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." It wasn't your hand reaching out. It wasn't my robe. The instrumentality that allowed my blessing to flow to you was your faith. As imperfect as it is, your faith is what made you well. So he instructs her about this. Alexander McLaren says, "Faith saves because he saves. And faith is contact with him. It is the only thing which joins the soul to Christ." Right? Faith saves. It's saving faith because he saves. And our faith is in Jesus Christ. And then he gives her even more than that, doesn't he? He tells her, "Go in peace. The shalom of God be upon you. Not only your soul, but your body. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." In other words, know that it was me. It wasn't my robe. It was me who healed you. Go in peace. I'll wrap up with this. Because I think she thought she was going to receive scorn. That's why she's fearful and trembling. And instead, she receives instruction about her faith. She receives the pitying love of the Master who says, "Daughter, daughter." She receives peace. And she thought she was going to get scorned, but she received grace. And this is true of every one of us who have turned to the Lord Jesus in faith to receive his spiritual healing. Is that we receive it all. And it's beautiful because just in two verses in Romans 5, you'll see that exact thing said about us who come to Christ. It says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's that full circle. We cry out to God for salvation. He saves us and gives us so much more. And now we rejoice in Him. Right? That's why we come to church, to rejoice in the Lord, to give Him praise and worship. And I'll wrap up, and you get a chance to do that when we sing our final hymn today. And sing it right to the Lord. What a gracious God He is to us. Our Father and our God, we thank You so much for Your grace, Lord. We ask for temporal things, Lord, and You give us so much more, so much more. You give Yourself. Lord, help us to just think on these things throughout the day, throughout the week. And Lord, we do thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open our hymnals to 395, God of Grace and God of Glory. Let's stand and sing.